So the scripture is from Isaiah 60, verse 2 and 3. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the righteousness of your dawn.
We light this candle as a symbol of Christ, our hope. May the light sent from God shine in the darkness to show us the way of salvation. O come, Emmanuel.
So, children's story, how many? I think I have several to pick from today. Come on up. How are you guys? So, I don't know, do you guys know what this is?
That's an eagle. I think I saw that symbol on the Christmas tree at my church.
Well, this isn't the emblem for Boy Scouts, okay? I heard somebody say that. Do you guys know what this one is?
That's Girl Scouts.
Girl Scout emblem. Do you know what the motto of both the Girl Scouts and the Boy Scouts are?
Serve God and defend my country.
And there's one other thing.
Yeah.
Anybody help them? Be prepared. Both of them have be prepared. So part of Christmas, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and so the whole idea of Advent is for us to be prepared, to be ready. So is there anything different? Now, you've never been here before, I don't think, but do you think you were here last week, right? The week, yeah. Is there anything different in the church today than when you were here the last time? But what would that be? There's Christmas stuff, and there's stuff in the back, and there's trees in the back, and there's the nativity set. And
like 30 wreaths.
30 wreaths? I don't know. But that's part of preparing for Christmas. So did you guys go shopping? No, I meant like in the last couple days. Yeah. Did she do real shopping, or did she do it online? Or both? It's okay to do both, okay? I call real shopping where you go to the store and actually get to touch stuff, or you can go online and just get to see it. But sometimes we get in a hurry to get to Christmas because it's really 4 more weeks. But I know, it depends on which end of this you're on. If you're not in such a big hurry, 4 weeks is a long time, but like if you want it tomorrow, 4 weeks is can't get here fast enough. And so for us, this time of Advent is about being prepared. So the part of the scripture we're going to read is about when we celebrate the birth, it's the Messiah, Jesus, coming to us. For us, it's not the coming because he's already been here. It's the second coming. And so for us, it's a time for us to get prepared to make sure that we're in the right place with the Lord. So now, you don't have to rush out and decorate everything at one time. You don't have to go buy all your Christmas presents at one time because that's part of the season. But what is important is for us to get ready so that when the Lord comes back, we are all prepared. And that's really what the first day of Advent is. Right, Jesus. So it's time for us to get ready. So you don't have to be in a big hurry for Christmas to come. It'll be 4 weeks no matter what you do, okay? No matter how fast you want it to come, it's still 4 weeks, all right? Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful that we can talk about being prepared and getting ready for your coming to see us once again and for us to become part of your world. Amen. Thank you, ladies. So I have two scripture readings. The first one's from Matthew. It's chapter 24, verses 36 through 44, and then from Romans 13, 11, and 14. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels or heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know that this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then from Romans, besides this, you know the time, that the hours come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast out off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensationality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so I call this be prepared. This is really what Advent's about. It's that getting ready for the for us, it's getting ready for the second coming of Christ, because in 4 weeks we'll celebrate his birth. And so what they want us to know in here is that no matter who you are, nobody knows when that's going to come. And so probably about, it's been 10 or 12 years ago now anyway, there was a guy that came from Duke Divinity School, and he was going to talk about Daniel. And it was at High Street. It was in the spring, but it snowed a lot. I didn't think hardly anybody would be there because it snowed a really lot. There was probably 150 or 200 people there. So he started out his talk by this. He said, if you came today because you think I'm going to tell you the exact time and the date of the second coming, then you need to stand up and leave now because I don't know that. Okay? And he said, anybody that tells you they know that, they don't know that either. And that's what this scripture is saying, that nobody knows, not the angels, not Jesus, but only God. And so it's really not important for us to worry about that. Early Christians expected the second coming to come at any time. And I think part of that's when you read different scriptures, it'll say, like, this will happen before your lifetime. And the commentator I was reading, he said he thinks that part of that's a translation problem. It's really talking about the kingdom of the Lord and not the second coming. And over time, it's got kind of mixed up. But either they misspoke or they mistranslated, but clearly that hasn't happened yet. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Those early Christians were really expecting that to happen any time because a lot of them were being persecuted against. And for them, it was important that it happened then because of the suffering they were enduring. And I talked about the conflict between the times. And so this speculation, and there's like a zillion books out there, and a lot of them are wrong now because that time has come and gone. But one of the things I would caution you about, if you think that somehow you can go through a book and figure that out, then you are acting like you're God, that you've taken the place of God, because we just read that only God knows. And sometimes people get so caught up in the when it's happening, they forget to take care of themselves so that they're ready for their eternity whenever that happens. Because we don't know, just like we don't know when the second coming is, we also don't know when our last breath of life is going to be on this earth. None of us know that. Sometimes it's sudden, sometimes it's not sudden, but we don't know when that's going to be. And so for us, wasting time figuring out when that second coming is not a good use of our resources. Our resources are better used when we're studying the Bible, trying to learn what God wants us to do. And even if you think you're where God wants you to be, doesn't mean that maybe you're not listening as well as you should, or you're only doing part. And so it's more important for us to pay attention to what the Lord wants us to do, how he wants us to lead people of the world. There's a guy on the radio that I missed him the last couple of Sundays. I don't know if they moved him or I just missed him. But he was talking about this week about being prepared. And a lot of services, if you watch, because of it being the first Sunday, it'll be about being prepared. And he talked about being ready. And one of the things he did, he said, sometimes I'll go out in the community and people will either recognize me. He said, they're more likely to recognize my voice because they listen to me on the radio. And he said, they'll say, you're the pastor from, I think it's God's Grace Baptist Church, I think it is the title. And he said, and so a lot of times I'll get to share my story with them and about how God can come into their lives. He said, what I'd really like to happen, though, is that when I start to tell somebody that story, they say, oh, you don't need to tell me. One of your parishioners was in here last week and shared with me all that. He said, you know what? That's never happened to me. But he said, that's what I'd like to happen. Because he said, part of what I do each week is I try to encourage them to go out and share how God has worked in their lives with other people. I think I've probably done that once or twice with you guys, okay? And so I hope that you're doing that you go out and share how much God means to you each and every day and share it with all the world. Because it's not just up to the pastor. He went a little farther today. He said, it's not up to the pastor. It's not up to the staff of the church. It's everybody's obligation. So whose obligation is it?
Everyone.
So we could do that a little better. Whose obligation is it?
Everyone.
Okay, that was better. So now you all know what your homework is for this week and forever. Okay? And then in this scripture, he also tells us it's going to be about a time of separation and judgment. And so one of the things he talked about today was he says, oh, people worry about the rapture. He goes, well, I'm not worried about the rapture because I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And so the way I read it, the way he read it, he said, I'll be gone first. So I don't have to worry about that. And so for us, it's to get in that right place with the Lord. And then some of the things that people worry about, you don't really have to worry about because it doesn't apply to you. And so in Romans, he's kind of given us this list of things he'd like for us. Most of them are not do's. Sometimes lists in the Bibles are do's and not do's. Next week I'm reading John the Baptist when he's out in the desert, and he's really given us a list of positive things. But a lot of times we end up with things we're not supposed to do, and this is kind of a not to do list. And so, again, we don't know how much time we have on this earth. And so he's saying these are things that you should avoid. And so he talks about reveille. And so that's partying. And so he says it's okay to have a party. It's okay to have a good time. All the girls came eventually. They kept coming like different times, but they all got there over Thanksgiving. And it was fun to talk and share. And so I would consider that a party. But what he's talking about here is when you just, it's silliness. Like it pours out on the street. And so it's okay to have a good time, but don't overdo it. For people 2,000 years ago, drunkenness was almost the worst thing you could do in the whole entire world. Although when we read the Bible, it talks about drinking wine. The reason they did that is because the water wasn't safe to drink. They would cut the wine with water and dilute it, and so it's not the same kind of wine that we drink where the alcohol content can be pretty high. And so for someone to drink so much of that 2,000 years ago to become drunk, they just thought that was the most awful thing. And the problem with it is you lose control of yourself. And so we see where people injure themselves or they injure others because they drive when they've been drinking, or they try to do something and didn't figure out that they couldn't do it. He talks about us being moral. The people of that time, especially the Greeks, just really didn't have, they pretty much thought anything went. And so sometimes I hear people say, oh, Christianity really hasn't made a big difference in the world. Well, in moral terms, it has made a tremendous difference in the world. If you go back and read what Greek culture believed was okay, the world has changed immensely. Talks about being having the lack of shame. Now, so for us, sometimes we'll do something and then afterwards we'll think, you know, probably shouldn't have done that. At the time it seemed okay, but we just got overdone. In this case, it really means more than that. It means that we've got to a point in our lives that no matter what we do, when we do it, or where we do it, we don't recognize that it was wrong. So sometimes this will be the last time you get to hear me talk about my grandkids. So sometimes they do things wrong, but they don't realize it's wrong just because they're 7, 4, and 3 and they just don't know stuff, right? They just do stuff and you're going, why did you do that? I don't know. But when you get older, you should have some boundaries that you've set up over your life. And so that's kind of what this is, that you've got to the point in your life that no matter what you do, you don't see that there could be anything wrong. That you just simply no boundaries. So I would say it's like you're a one-year-old except you're over 20, okay? You just totally lost any boundaries in what you should have. He talks about contention, which in this case is more about a desire for place, authority, where you stand, your power, your prestige, that you become so enamored with the position that you think you have, whatever that is, that you let other things go by, or you don't do the things you should do. And so I think we can pick on politics. That's a nice place. I think you see people there that if you go back and look at what they say, sometimes when they first start, you get a better feel for where they really were in their life. And as they get older, because they think they have to change to keep the power, they'll change they'll say whatever they need to say in front of the group they're in front of that'll make that group happy. And so that's not just a politician thing. You can see people do that in every position they're in. And so one time, I was at a bank in Anderson, and I'd been there about 5 years, and we had a guy that, I don't know what happened to him. They had me reviewing all his loans. He would do like 4 or 5 good ideas. You thought, oh yeah, anybody would loan these people. And then he would have 5 that you go, nobody would loan these people money. And so there was a question about whether what he was doing was illegal. Was he getting money from this company to make these loans to these people? So they had me reviewing, and he came to me, and he still works in Muncie, so I see him every once in a while. He said, I just don't know why I'm being questioned. And I said, okay, let's use these two guys. These two here, anybody would do these, right? Yeah. These two here that you did, nobody would do those, right? And he goes, well, now that I look at them, well, you looked at them before you did them, so what changed? And he said, well, I just felt pressure to do them because people were saying, oh, we're so grateful because he was at an office that hadn't made very many loans, and now he's making lots of loans. And so I think he got kind of caught up in the, everybody's telling me what a great job I'm doing because I'm making so many loans. What they should have been saying is, we want you to make loans, but we want them to get paid back at a normal rate, not half of them are bad. And so I think he got kind of caught up in that, everybody telling him how great he was and how good a job he was doing. And he forgot that sometimes when you're doing loans, people don't like to hear this word either. You have to tell them no. Nobody likes to hear no from your loan officer. Just in case you didn't know that, it's one of the things you have to do if you're thinking about a banking career. You have to say no sometimes, and sometimes people don't like it very much. Sometimes people take it better than other people, but nobody likes to hear that. And so for us, do we get so wrapped up in the prestige of our position or the position we want or the power that comes with it that we neglect following the Lord in what we do? So I told you that story about him. So they repoed this Corvette. It was a really nice Corvette. And 2 or 3 of the higher-ups were giving him a hard time about doing that loan. And I said, okay, I approved that loan. And they said, what was on his branch? And I said, well, it was over his lending authority. And I said, the guy had a good job. He made good money. I don't know what happened. And they said, well, he lost his job. And I go, well, you know, that happens. So I said, you shouldn't pick on him for that when you should pick on me. But one of the CFO, he said, you know what? He said, I'm glad that you said it was you that did it. I go, well, I'm kind of wondering about it right after I said it. And he said, well, it's nice to know that sometimes people take responsibility for what they do. That's kind of what this is about, being responsible for the things you do. And so for us, if God is leading us one way and we're trying to do something different, then we're not taking that responsibility on. And then the last thing he talks about is envy. And so it's okay to want what other people have. And so I think I told this story because his house is still never going to get built. But when I go to New Burlington, right there at Inlow Springs Road and whatever the road that runs across Cardinal Hills, there's a guy building a house. He's been building it ever since I've been here, okay? And it's still not done, unless he finished it this week. Has anybody been by there recently? Okay. Is it done? I am shocked. Okay. And so when it's done, if it ever gets done, it looks like it'd be a really cool house. It sits on the corner, has an angle, it's got these all these really pretty windows. And I keep thinking, well, gosh, that's kind of a really neat house. And I thought, gosh, it'd be kind of fun to live out here. And so in some ways, I envy the house. I'd probably envy it more if it was done. And I kind of wonder after, it's been 3 years, because he was building it when I first started. So let's say after 3 years, I'm kind of wondering what it looks like on the inside, if it doesn't have heat and water and all that stuff. And so it's okay to but what this is a case of where we so want what somebody else has, we will do anything it takes to get it. Okay? Now now I'm going to talk about my kids for the last time. When Raquel first became a deputy prosecutor in Marion County, she had children's court. And she said, oh, I've always wanted, this was her lifelong dream, to work with kids, because she thought she could make a change in their lives and change them on the right path. And after 6 months, we were taking her down to Bloomington to see her sister. And she said, I cannot get out of this fast enough. She said, it's the same dumb stuff over and over. And what it comes down to is somebody had something and somebody wanted and they took it from them. So they either stole it from them, they hit them, they slapped them, whatever, to get what they wanted. That's the kind of envy they're talking about here. That you will do whatever it takes to take something from somebody else. You're not going to work for it. You're not going to earn it. You just think that somehow you're owed it and you're going to take it. And so this is a listing of things that in Romans here for us to avoid. And so if any of those things apply to you, stop doing them. Okay? And sometimes it's hard to stop doing things because you get in this pattern of doing them over and over. What we're doing here is this preparation for this second coming, or our time of ending on earth, whichever comes first. And so as we work towards Christmas, don't be in, just like I told the girls, don't be in a rush to get there. You have 4 weeks to get prepared. It's not about buying who can get all the Christmas presents first or who can get the first ones wrapped under the tree. It's about preparing ourselves individually for that coming of the Lord. And so whether you think you're all there in preparation, I know some of you aren't all there, but if you think you're all there in preparation, well, I was talking about me. And I know Jeremy, because who would put a shirt with my picture on it, right? And so it's about that being prepared. It's about us getting prepared, and you, and me, and the whole group. And if we have someone in our life that hasn't even started the journey, then this is the best day right now, the first time you see them or talk to them, to tell them they need to prepare, because this is going to happen. Now, we don't know if it's later this afternoon, tomorrow, on Christmas Day, 50 Christmas from now, 2,000 Christmas from now, we don't know, but we are supposed to be prepared. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful that we can come together this day. Let us begin the preparation to know you and to love you to our utmost. Let us understand the gift that you give all of us, to take your love and grace and share it to all the world so that all the world become a better place, one person at a time, through your love and grace. Amen.